Good morning, everyone. It's very much a human obsession, isn't it? What happens to us when we die? Is there anything beyond the grave for you and me? Do we possess some kind of spark of life that goes on after we die, that doesn't die with us? And therefore, can we contact the dead? Are the dead still there in some form so that we can actually have some kind of contact with them? Well, belief in an afterlife and that you go on living after you die is no new thing at all. You can go back really as far as you like, and every religion around the world, modern and ancient, seems to have some kind of belief in an afterlife. So, you know, the Egyptians had their Book of the Dead explaining exactly what stages you would go through once you'd died. The Vikings had a whole range of different afterlives depending on how you died and in what circumstances and who you were. Buddhism has the idea of reincarnation, of coming back as in a different form after you've died, so something lives on. And for many people professing Christianity, there's a belief that we have a soul which is immortal, which goes on and is either going to go to heaven or possibly to hell. It's not surprising then, is it, that with such a wide-ranging set of beliefs in an afterlife, and that we carry on living after we die, that contacting the dead is big business. If you do, as I did, a Google search, I found there are 282 million pages on the internet that come up if you say, how can I contact the dead? So there's a lot of advice out there. I guess there's a bit of overlap. But what it's telling us is there are mediums out there, spiritualists, who say we are able to make contact with people who've died, with either their soul or their spirit. Different terms are used for the thing that's carried on living of those who are deceased, and they will help you to make continuing contact. So I guess really, if we're going to answer this question of can we contact the dead, the question we have to be asking is, how dead are the dead? Because there's something there, isn't there, that says actually when you're dead, you're not actually completely gone. So if we can answer that, then we can lead on to our second question, which is, can we actually contact these people? You'll be pleased to know I'm not going to use Google's 282 million pages. I'm going to go to the source of life, which is God. And we're going to look at what God has to say, because he gave life. And certainly, therefore, he knows what happens when we die. And we start there then, really, at the very beginning, with what God has to say about the origin of life. Because right at the beginning of our Bibles, in the Genesis record, it's put very simply like this. We're told, in the creation of man and woman, that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Or, if you're using actually an authorised version, it says man became a living soul. That's the term soul actually comes really from our Middle Ages Bible translation. A modern one tends to say living being instead. So, you pick up some interesting things there. First of all, there is no life in the man before God provides the life. It's God who gives life in the first place. And before that, well, what happens? Man, we're told, becomes, with the breath of life, he becomes a living being, a living soul. What was man before then? Man was a lifeless soul, or a lifeless being, wasn't he? In fact, we're not told that man had no soul when he was just made there on the ground. But actually that man was a soul, he was just one without life. He was a being without life. And that's because actually this word soul that's there in the authorised version of our Bible, that people think of as being a separate part, was actually, soul simply means a being. A soul is just a creature, it's not a special part of us, it describes the whole of what we are. And Adam starts off as a lifeless soul. God breathes into him the breath of life. He becomes a living soul. There's nothing actually that special about the idea of a soul. What about what God does to the man then? God gives him the breath of life. Is there anything particularly special about this breath of life that God puts into the man? Well, not really. Not from the way the Bible records it, because this breath of life is something actually that all living creatures have. We know that when we get to the time of the flood, just a few chapters later on, where in Genesis 7, we're told that during the flood, all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. That's interesting, isn't it? That that breath of life is there in all those living creatures, and they all die. They all lose their lives in the flood. It means that actually, from God's perspective, the way it's laid out for us in our Bibles, there's two very simple ingredients into the recipe that makes up a person. There's a body, and we saw that with the creation of Adam, and there's a breath of life. Sometimes it's called spirit, because the word spirit in the Bible just means a breath. And God gave that to man, and when we die, God takes back the very breath he put into us. There's nothing more complicated to it than that, even though we are very complicated beings. That's how the Bible describes you and me. And that leaves us with a bit of a puzzle, doesn't it? Because we're saying, okay, well, actually, is there more to you and me than just that body and breath? You know, isn't there something, surely, that goes on, that lives on after we die? You know, what is it about you and me that contains our character and our personality? If you think about what makes us different, actually, very often it's the sort of people we are, isn't it, that our personality is what makes us who we are. You know, does that not carry on then in some form as a life force? Well, not from what we've seen so far, but let's have a look a little bit further and think about our personality and where that goes when we die. I want you to open your Bibles with me, please, if you will, in the middle, in the book of Ecclesiastes. Because in a way, the writer in Ecclesiastes that we think is Solomon is exploring this issue and talking about the importance of life. Let's just pick up Ecclesiastes 9 at verse 3, and he's talking about the universality of death. He says in verse 3, "This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred and their envy have now perished. Never more will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he's giving you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life and in the labour which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." There's some very sound advice there, isn't there? That the writer there says, make the most of your living days while you're alive. Really put your all into it, because he says, when death comes, that's it. Consciousness completely ceases. We know nothing when we die. There's no wisdom there. All the accumulated knowledge and how to apply it that we have, which of course is part of our personality, says that's all gone. And did you notice that particularly? That he says all the emotions that make up you and me, our love our hatred, our envy, you know, the strongest things that we have in life, says they all cease when we die. You know, that's an illustration of Macbeth, Banquo's ghost coming back to seek vengeance. The writer in Ecclesiastes says there's nothing like that. You know, that hatred and seeking vengeance, that doesn't come back, you know, or the old film Ghost, you know, love never dies. Well, that's not what the Bible says. God says, no, love does die when we die. And that's a very consistent message. David in the Psalms prays to God and says, return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? So even a godly man like David, who had a very godly personality, says, I won't be able to carry that on when I'm dead because it all comes to an end. So there we are. If we say, well, okay, what does continue after death? God's message is nothing. That there is no immortal spark. There is nothing that's tripping on afterwards. Our soul is our life, and when we die, it comes to an end. Our spirit is nothing more than the breath that we have, and that goes when we die as well. And in a way, you and I should not be surprised by that. We shouldn't be, to come to that stark message, because what we know about death from our Bibles is that death is a punishment from God. Death is the result of disobedience to God. It's not a gateway, as many would think, into a different form of existence altogether. We know that, and I'd like you to come back right to the beginning of our Bibles, to Genesis 2 again, to see how clear and how plain that is when it's put before us. In Genesis chapter 2, we've read about the creation of man and God giving him life, and there he's given a very simple commandment by God in verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. There you go. One rule God sets, and the consequence, says God, is death. So doing the wrong thing will lead to this particular punishment, consequence. And of course, you probably well know that that's exactly what man did. He ate of the tree with his wife. And the consequence was what God had said it would be. So over in chapter 3 and verse 19, God says to Adam, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So God pronounces the penalty on the man and his wife for their disobedience. If you think about it, you know, it wouldn't be a punishment, would it? If God said, well, you've done this which is wrong, but now the punishment is that you get to go on to a better life. Well, where's the punishment in that? That's actually the exact opposite, isn't it, of a consequence for disobedience. You know, if they were going to go into some better life beyond the grave. So when we look at death and what death actually is, death is it's a serious consequence that we all suffer because of the way that we all disobey God. God wasn't condemning mankind here in Genesis to either some sort of eternity in limbo or an eternity of torment, as people were, you know, very keen to say was the case in the Middle Ages. That's not what God actually said. But on the other hand, God didn't say, well, for disobeying me, you're going to go to some blissful existence in heaven beyond your life now. What God said was, this is the punishment for sin. This is the consequence that you die. Your life comes to an end. And that's exactly what Paul says in the New Testament. He says, the wages of sin is death. When we do wrong before God, we just earn something that's very simple. And it's the end of our life. We've really answered our question, haven't we? Can we contact the dead? No, we can't, because our life ceases when we die. The breath we have leaves our body. God takes back the breath that we start life with. But the thing that makes up you and me, our mind, our personality, all of that, you know, as our brain decays, I guess, all of that comes to an end. And we become a lifeless soul again. Just as Adam started off as a lifeless soul, we go back to being that. And we go back to the dust that Adam was made out of. That was what God said, wasn't it? You are dust, and to dust you will return. It raises, of course, a very very significant question, doesn't it? And that question is, why 282 million pages on the internet about how we can contact the dead? Why are there mediums? Why are there spiritualists who say, I will get in touch with people who have died for you? Well, I guess the reason is that for many people, they don't want to believe that death is so final, that that's the end of life. It's trying to carry on believing the serpent's lie. Remember in the garden, the serpent said, no, you eat of this fruit, you won't die. Well, that was found out to be wrong, wasn't it? And it's interesting that in one of the Psalms, that the psalmist, I think it's David again, puts it like this. He says, man that's in honour and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. He says, if we don't get an understanding of what God has to tell us, we're no different actually to an animal. Well, you know what perish means, don't you? Something perishes, there's no coming back. I always think of bananas when I think of things that perish. Because, you know, you think of a banana and it goes brown and it perishes. You know, you can't get that banana back to yellow again, can you? It's had it, and God is saying the same to us. I don't want to leave you on such a note of finality. You know, is that it? Is there nothing then beyond the grave? Is it a case of, as people stick on their Land Rovers, one life, live it, because that's all we've got, and therefore we should just live it up as much as we can now? Well, no, that isn't the end of the story at all. Because what God does do is God does offer us a hope of life after death. For all that we've read, God does put something before us as something beyond the grave. But it isn't what most people expect. It isn't some kind of limbo. It's not floating around. It's not an eternity in some kind of bodiless state. Up there, down here, wherever. It's not a heaven. It's not a hell. It's not a Valhalla. It's not coming back as something else in some kind of reincarnation afterlife. What the Bible tells you and me about is the hope of resurrection. And the hope of resurrection is simply this. It's of coming back to life again. It's of being brought back in a body, and this time forever. That's the very bedrock of the Christian hope, and that's why it's what I want to finish by talking about. Resurrection from the dead. It's the Christian hope because it's centred on Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons he came to bring this hope to you and me. When you go through the gospel records and look at what Jesus did, on a number of occasions, Jesus brought people back to life, people who recently died. He actually brought them back. He gave their body life again, just like God did with Adam. He put the life back into those people. But those people went on to live and then die again. You know, they had a normal extended life, but died again. Whereas for Jesus himself, he was the first person ever brought back to life by God, who, when he came back to life again on the third day, lived and lives forever. Let's have a look at that if we can. It's in the New Testament, not surprisingly, but I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul is talking about this as the very bedrock of the Christian faith, and just gives us a little explanation of what had gone on. This is what he says, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So Paul is very keen to present to you and me the evidence and say Jesus, when he came back to life again, was seen by an awful lot of people. There's a lot of people that Paul says they're still alive today, most of them, who can tell you they saw the risen Lord Jesus when he came back from the dead. And Paul writes about this extensively. We'll come back to Corinthians in a second. But in Romans, in the letter he wrote to Christians in Rome, he says that we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now, Paul wraps up quite a number of nice ideas just in those couple of verses there. Really, he reminds us that that we die because of our sin. And he's going to say that at the end of this chapter. The wages of sin is death. But he says of Jesus, he's reminding us that Jesus actually was sinless. Jesus never disobeyed God. But he still died. He died to sin once because Jesus died for you and me. He died as a sacrifice for us to take away our sins. And because Jesus gave himself in this way, God raised him from the dead to die no more. God raised him to live forever, to have the same kind of eternal life that God himself possesses. Well, there's something good about that resurrection, apart from the fact that it meant a sinless man didn't stay dead. It's a guarantee for you and me as well. If you're still in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is going to go on and say that other people will follow in the steps of Jesus and will rise from the dead one day. Just come down, if you will, please, to verse 20. Paul says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming." And the first point that Paul makes there is that Jesus, having risen from the dead, is the first fruits. You know, he's like the first strawberry, I suppose, that is red, and you can see the others, and you know that they're going to be red soon as well and be able to be harvested. Paul says it's like that with Jesus. We've got the guarantee in his resurrection that other people will also rise from the dead. Paul said as well that would be at his coming. Because Paul's reminding us there that Jesus one day will return to this earth. He's at God's right hand now, but he's coming back. And he will return as God's king. He's got a job to do. Look at verse 24, where Paul says to us, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." So Jesus is coming back, this eternal living king, to be God's king on the earth, to reign over the earth until every single enemy is subdued, even sin and death itself, the consequence of sin. And those who are raised to life by Jesus at that time, Paul says, will live forever with him. They will be part of that kingdom. They will help Jesus to rule over that kingdom. Who are these people that will be raised to life by Jesus at his coming? Well, we were told who they were. Just look at some of the phrases. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, that's all of us, because we're all descended from Adam, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. So Paul says the people who Jesus will raise back to life again are those who are Christ's, those who are in Christ, men and women who belong to Christ. And actually, it doesn't matter how long those people have been dead for. It could be you and me if we die the day before Jesus comes back. It could be somebody like Abraham who's been dead for 4,000 years and has long since gone to dust. Because what Jesus will be able to do when he comes back is exactly what God did on that sixth day of creation, is that Jesus will recreate men and women into living people with personalities. The people that we were, or that we are, you and me, will be raised back to life again to live forever with the Lord Jesus. And that's the life beyond the grave, which God offers to men and women today. That's life after death, the hope of resurrection from the dead, which is taught in the Bible. And you know, it's as you go through passages about the resurrection and written to Christian believers in Jesus, it's implied all the way along as we read. I don't know if you noticed it, but in verse 20, it talks about Jesus as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Well, sleeping has an implication, doesn't it? That you'll wake up one day. You know, we go to sleep each night, we wake up in the morning. And that's a common term that's used for those who are believers in Jesus Christ, but have died. That sometimes people like Paul don't talk about them as dead. He says they're just asleep. Let's have a look at just one of those in 1 Thessalonians. And chapter 4. This is our last passage. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul's writing to believers in Jesus who had been under persecution to the point where some of them had lost their lives. And Paul says, I don't want you to worry about these people who've lost their lives, because they died with a fantastic hope for the future. Look at verse 13. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. It's fantastic, isn't it? Paul says, these people who've died, they're just asleep. And when Jesus comes back in that triumphant day, then God will raise the dead. They will wake up again from their sleep. You know, even Daniel in the Old Testament talks about resurrection in that way. One of his final vision has these words in it, that many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So you know, Daniel could foresee this, people sleeping in the dust. Very interesting way of talking about people dead, and says many will wake up from that sleep in the dust. Some to everlasting life. But you notice there, it's not everyone, is it? It's not universal, this resurrection to everlasting life. And that tells us that you and I then have a choice which we need to make. It's a choice that we make in life about our own death. See, for you and me, death for us could be perishing, just like the psalmist said. Man that's in honour, and understands not, if we don't bother to find out what God offers and to put our faith and our trust in what God puts before us, well, we can be like the beasts that perish. And remember, what perishes doesn't come back, does it? Or death for us can be no more than a sleep. Something that we will wake up from one day, but only, as Paul says, if we are in Christ. So you and I need to believe in Jesus Christ and associate ourselves with him if we are to have that hope of life. And we do that by being baptized into Jesus. And if we imitate the death and resurrection of Jesus through baptism and follow him, then we can live in hope of being raised from the dead. I say it's a decision that you and I need to make today. We have to decide while we're living what's going to happen when we die, because once we're dead, nobody's going to be able to contact us to see if we want to change our minds.